Okay. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Well, just a special welcome to any of you who are here for the first time. Please make sure when you leave, you get a visitor's card and a brochure and your free chocolate, which is yours if you're a newcomer. And we'd love to be able to interact with you and chat, so please don't rush off. Hope you got coffee on the way in, even if you're not getting on the way out. I'm sure many of you were stuck in queues on Wednesday as we voted. And we looked at the elections last week. We looked at what God's word has to say for us in this country. And I thought it'd be good just to take some time to pray. We prayed last week. We had a great time in the second service praying together as a church family. And it'll be good just to pray now as we move into the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you, first of all, for the freedom we have as your people, freedom to vote, to live in a country where there are free and fair elections, to live in a country where there's rule of law, where there's government. And although we may be dissatisfied with many things, we have to acknowledge we have freedom to worship, freedom to teach your word, freedom to fellowship, freedom to proclaim our faith. So many brothers and sisters around the world live in fear and do not have this freedom. And we pray for them today that they would look to you and find their strength and hope in you, and that fear and stress of living in that environment would not prevent them from sharing their faith and living out the gospel. Lord, we pray for our government, whatever shape or form that will take in this next week or two, and we pray especially that you would raise up men and women who would honor you and love you, either because they're your children and they want to please and serve you, or because they are directed and guided under your providence to serve this nation. Lord, please be at work, please overrule, and please provide a government where the needs of people will be met. And help us as your people to live as faithful citizens in this country. As we look at your word now, please speak to us through your gracious Holy Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. I want you to think of a relationship, a particularly close relationship, a particularly meaningful relationship to you, one that really matters. It may be a spouse, it may be a close friend, could be any a parent or a daughter. And think of what happens when that relationship comes under pressure, when there's tension, when something goes wrong in that relationship. How do you feel? Remember, we're talking about a relationship of love, a relationship where the other person is very important to you. How do we process that? It's not a pleasant thing. We recognize that we feel discomforted by that because we want that relationship restored because of the preciousness of that relationship. And we won't be happy and we won't be content until there's reconciliation, there peace has been made because the relationship is so precious. This morning, we're looking at God the Holy Spirit, where we've been looking at a series looking at the work of God the Holy Spirit. We took a break last week looking at the elections, but over the last weeks, we've been looking at the work of God the Holy Spirit. And today, we're asking the question, what happens when our relationship with God, God the Holy Spirit within us as God's people, where there's tension, where there's something has happened or things have happened, where we have grieved the Spirit of God, those passages that Enseke read for us this morning. What happens? What does God's word have to say about that? These are probably passages that you may not even have looked at, but as we progress through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, we see this is something quite significant, because when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, we're dealing with a person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united together, and yet each person separate, each one at work in our lives. And we have God the Spirit at work in the life of the believer. How is it possible, in other words, to grieve God? God the Holy Spirit, to make him sad, to cause sorrow and distress. And we'll look at that this morning under two headings, grieving the Spirit of God and quenching or putting out the Spirit's fire. And you may say, but how do you cause the Holy Spirit offense? You can't cause offense to something. You can only cause offense to a person. If I get up in the morning and trip over something and bang into the door, I don't have to worry about offending the door. The door's an inanimate object. I may kick the door, I may be frustrated with the door, I may say, what's the stupid door doing here? And the question would be, what's the stupid idiot doing bashing into the door? But it's an inanimate object. I don't have to worry about the feelings of the door, but I do have to worry, and you do have to worry, about causing offense to human beings, to persons, and in this case, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, we see Ephesians 5:30. And you may want to have that open in front of you if you have the scriptures there, or just listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with Ephesians 4:30, rather, not 5. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The last part of that sentence points us to the beginnings of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's not possible to come to faith in Jesus Christ without the work of God the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been seeing over these last weeks. It's the Spirit of God that convicts of sin. It's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes. In Romans 8, we're told, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. He's the one that wakes us up from the dead. We're all spiritually dead. We can't wake ourselves up. We need a supernatural, miraculous work of God the Spirit to bring us to spiritual life. And he does that. He gives us new life. That's why the term in John chapter 3, as Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, is so significant. That being born again, it's the idea of waking up and a new beginning, starting a new life. That's what happens when God the Holy Spirit comes into the life of someone who's spiritually dead. No one is a Christian if this morning you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not love him because of any intellectual understanding or any studies that you've done or any influence necessarily. Those things may all have played some role, but the core response you have in terms of loving Jesus has come about because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in you. And the word sealed is a good word used to describe. I've got a stamp here. I'm a commissioner of oaths because I'm a marriage officer. So when I do documents, when I fill in a marriage register, I have to stamp certain things. If you want something certified, don't go to the police station, come to me, and I'll do it for you. But it's a kind of a stamp of authenticity. If you have the document and you have a stamp, it says this is sealed, as it were. In ancient times, a king would have a signet ring with an emblem on, and they'd put wax on an official document, and when the wax was wet, the king would imprint the seal of his ring, and that would be saying, this is authentic, this is the king's document. Well, that's what God does in the life of the believer. It's as if the king puts his seal onto our hearts and says, this one, this man or woman or child belongs to me, and the sign of that seal is God the Holy Spirit. It's all about ownership. It's about belonging. It's about being His. Just find my place again. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? A temple is a place where you worship. You go to a temple to worship in the Old Testament. And here Paul says your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Isn't that remarkable? Saying if you're a Christian, our whole bodies, our physicality, and everything about us actually is under new ownership. We belong completely to God, and the Holy Spirit seals that as a sign of the authenticity of that. He comes and lives within. Therefore, says Paul, honor God with your bodies. By giving us the Holy Spirit, God seals or stamps us as His at our conversion. And then the Holy Spirit continues to show us the reality of that relationship by making us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit displays Jesus for us. And that's why the promise for God's people that He will never leave them or forsake them is so real. God the Spirit actually comes and makes His home within the life of the believer. And that will continue until the very end. And as that passage says, sealed until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? What's redemption? It's the idea of the complete fulfillment. It's the idea of the believer living and then ultimately going to be with Jesus, or at the second coming, the Lord gathering His people to Himself. It finds its full completion here. And that's why the language of grieving the Spirit of God or quenching the Spirit of God is so serious. How is it possible to be so close to God and yet do things which grieve Him? Someone may at this point say, well, Alan, that's all very well, but how can you grieve God? After all, God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He has all authority. He doesn't have to worry about peer pressure. He doesn't have to worry about anyone else. He's absolutely powerful. He rules. He could just press the delete button just like that, and we'd be gone. Really? That is His power. That is His authority. How can we as human beings actually even cause offense? I mean, how can we push Him away, especially if we name the name of Christ? I mean, if you go to a picnic and an ant crawls over your leg towards your sandwich on the plate there, are you offended by the ant? I mean, you don't even think, you just brush the ant away. It's insignificant. Does God look at us like ants? No, He doesn't. God looks at us as His precious creatures created in His image, men and women who belong to Him. We're immensely precious. There's relationship, and we see that relationship displayed when we look at Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus, who Philippians 2 tells us He has all power and authority, and He leaves His glory behind, and He comes to earth and takes the form of a human, of a slave, of a servant. He leaves aside all that glory and becomes one with us, and yet without sin. And what does that experience look like? Well, he enters into our world and he makes himself vulnerable, as it were, to the taunting, to the mocking, to the disdain, to the get lost, I don't need you messages of this world. And you only have to read through the Gospels to see the reality of that. How did people treat Jesus? Well, in many cases, they treated him with contempt. They just brushed him aside. They mocked him. And think of the cross. Think of the crucifixion. In the worst possible way, Jesus is abused and beaten and broken and nailed to that cross. And yet he still says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If anyone knows about what it means to be treated with disdain or contempt, Jesus does. If you've experienced that, believe me, he understands. God became a human being. God does not relate to us as ants, but people made in his image, precious creations. So it's therefore perfectly logical that God the Holy Spirit can be grieved as well. If God the Son could be grieved and offended and hurt in real time, so can God the Holy Spirit living within us. He's in the closest relationship with you if you're a son or daughter of God. Again, think of someone you love very deeply. What happens when something goes wrong with that relationship? It's painful. Why is it so painful? Because you love the other person and you want that love restored. You're grieved because there's a relationship of love and now something has come in to break that relationship or damage it. God loves us so much as his people, and that's why we're looking at these verses this morning. This is not about cult theology. This is not the doctrine of the Holy Spirit 301.0 or whatever it is. This is the intimate, powerful, magnificent work of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within his people and our response to that. So how does this grieving actually happen? What does it look like? I want to look at that Ephesians 4 passage to start with. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger do not sin. And then in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What kind of things might grieve him, might grieve the Holy Spirit? We have evidence here in these verses. The context tells us. Unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, malice. Remember, this is written to Christians. The letter to the Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus and for all time written to Christian people. And it's saying as Christian people, we can live in ways that are clearly not glorifying to God. We have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature can impact our lives in very practical ways. The emphasis in verse 32 on being kind and compassionate and forgiving points to the reality that it's quite possible for us as God's people to be unkind and to lack compassion and not to be forgiving. To have bitterness and resentment and anger. It's possible for a child of God to be living in the normal ebb and flow of life in such a way as to grieve the Spirit of God. And it's not even in the big things in the eyes of this world, because I suspect if one looks at Christian community and looks at us as Christians, well, you know, it's unlikely to be the things that would make everyone sit up and take notice. So who have you murdered this week? You know, what grievous crimes have you committed? It would be more a case of who, through your angry thoughts and attitudes, have you murdered this week? Who, through lustful heart and thoughts, have you committed adultery with this week? Who, through pride and unkindness and rudeness and self-centeredness or talking in unhelpful ways about others behind their backs, have we caused grief an offense to the Holy Spirit about. It's the so-called respectable sins. Think of it this way. Imagine if Jesus were to somehow come and live with you or with me for a period of time. I don't know about you, I'd be really excited about that. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus with us. Man, let's get the best food. Let's make sure the house is tidy and everything is clean and he gets the best room. And we really want to celebrate him being with us. There's just a trick to that, though, isn't there? I don't know about you, but if Jesus were living in my house, I would suddenly become intensely conscious about the things I was doing and the things I was saying. And instead of moaning at Gabby for burning the toast, I would take the toast out and not say anything and just sort of clean up the kitchen rather. You know, I'd want to create a good impression. And, you know, as we went through life, if Jesus were in the car with me and someone cut in front of me, instead of slamming on the hooter and shouting, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" I would just smile nicely and wave and you know, because Jesus is sitting in the car with me. I mean, you do that all the time. It's just me that has a problem. I know I'm talking to the converted. Yeah. But can you see Jesus is with us all the time because God the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. God is with us. There's nothing hidden from his display. There's no thought that you and I have had this week that hasn't been quite transparently obvious and out there for God to see. There's no action, there's no attitude that hasn't been quite clearly revealed. You see, we have the Spirit of Christ with us all the time, everywhere, every conversation, that meeting this last week. He was with me when I was impatient and irritated in some circumstance. He was with me when my pride moved me. He's in all my thoughts. We live every detail of our lives displayed before God. If you love God this morning, you love Jesus, you love God, and yet you feel far away from him, you don't feel a sense of his presence, you don't find joy in him, one reason might be that some sin has taken root in your heart or in my heart and has moved us away from God. There's a coldness that has grown, not because God has moved, but because I've moved, because you've moved. God never moves. He's within us. We belong to him. But we move, and that feeling of coldness to the things of God is actually the Spirit of God coming in and beginning to prod and saying, "Alan, all is not right in your life." Or whoever the person is, all is not right in your life. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. How can you act like that? How can you think like that? How can you harbor this resentment or this bitterness and treat someone like that, even if it's only in your thoughts, and at the same time expect to be filled with the delight and joy of intimacy and closeness with me? The two just don't go together. You've been made new. I love you too much to let you carry on like this. You ever thought about the fact that when God comes in and lives in us, that part of the work of the discipline of God is his love? Do you think of discipline as love? A father disciplines his children because he loves them. If a parent doesn't love their children, the one thing they don't do is they don't discipline their children because they just couldn't care. If a parent loves their children, they discipline them because they want to nurture them and train them and see them able to live in the world. God disciplines us as his sons and daughters because he loves us. And that discipline can be quite a significant thing through the work of the Spirit. Let me try and draw this out a bit. How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, think of our closest relationships, because those are probably the places where grieving the Spirit is going to be most obvious in my experience. Think of our marriages. Think of our children. Maybe, you know, you've made marriage vows. You promised to love your husband or your wife, and then you find yourself speaking harshly to them, criticizing their behavior, running them down, continuing to hurt through your words. I was struck a while ago. Gabby asked me something, and I had a lot on my mind, and I was, I was feeling frustrated, and I found myself speaking in a raised tone of voice in a way. And then I thought to myself, I didn't have to, what I said was okay, but the way I said it was anything but okay. You experienced that? Instead of saying, no, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer. No, I don't know what the answer is. I found myself saying, that's ridiculous. Why am I speaking to my wife, who I'm told I will love her and care for her and cherish her? Why am I speaking to her in that tone of voice? That's God the Holy Spirit. And I was convicted at that point. Have you been convicted like that? Have you spoken to someone you love? Have you acted in a way towards someone you love that's clearly offensive? And they've just had to suck it up. But if you think about it now, as you sit here, you realize, actually, God is saying to me, that's not the way you treat someone. That's not the way you speak to someone. If the Spirit of God is living within you, that's got to change. That's the Spirit of God at work. It may not even be verbal. The things we have thought this week, all displayed there for God to see, the things we think about others, the disdainful, disrespectful thoughts, that guy's an idiot. Allow that kind of thinking to develop, and you begin to see what happens, because the thinking leads to action. We start moving away from that person, and then we start speaking to or about that person in a way that's disdainful or contemptuous. There's a progression, and that progression can quite clearly be seen in the lives of God's people if we're not careful. That's why we have these passages here in Scripture. Bridget and I were at a meeting on Friday, a group of people involved in counseling people in abusive marriages. And I was listening to some women sharing their stories of being in abusive marriages, and there were three women. I didn't expect to hear this, but there were three women sharing their experiences. And you know what is interesting? In each case, their husbands were involved in some form of leadership in the church. In one case, there were pastors involved who were abusing women in the congregation. And the question I found myself asking is, how do these men experience the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives when they're worshiping in God's community, singing songs, when then they're at home reading the scriptures, when they're just going through the daily ebb and flow of life? How does the Holy Spirit work in their lives? Because I cannot for a moment believe that there can be anything else but the conviction of sin, and they must be hardening their hearts to that, which is very worrying. You see, the reality is God is deeply concerned for us as his people. It's worth noting what this passage does not say. For God's people, for those who truly love God, there's no threat that the Spirit will leave when sin is committed. Instead, the Spirit deeply grieves over it. The true of a believer does not need to fear that God will respond to our sin by pressing the delete button. God never does that to his sons or daughters, ever. He's bought us at a price. That price is the death of Christ. You cannot unsave yourself. But we belong to him completely, and therefore we must expect that because he loves us, he will be at work in different ways, and certainly when it comes to these kind of things, he will convict us of sin, and he will prod us. Secondly, what does it mean to quench or put out the fire of the Spirit? Verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit. The context, I think, tells us, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. How can that happen? How can we put out the work of the Holy Spirit like pouring water over a fire? I mean, God is God. You can't stop him. The context here points us to the revealed word of God. It's not that we put out the fire of God. It's that we're deliberately pushing God away in terms of him speaking to us through his revealed word. He's speaking to us. There's no putting that out, but from my perspective, it's as if I were throwing fire or dirt onto the Holy Spirit to put him out. I just don't want to listen. Don't speak to me. I don't hear. And that's what's being talked about here. Treating prophecy with contempt. That's not someone coming along with some kind of new prophetic message from God. That's not prophecy today. Prophecy is God's revealed word, the Bible, fully authoritative, complete, God's final message to us. And the issue is, do I listen to it or not? Because it's real. It's true. It's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. It's the book of God the Holy Spirit. It's the book of God. It's God revealed word to us. What do I do with it? Have you listened to the word of God on a podcast this week? Maybe you've been reading it in your devotions. Maybe you've heard some kind of message or other. And have you heard God speaking to you? What has your response been as you've listened to the word? Has your response been, Lord, help me. I need a change. Lord, there's a sin here. Help me to grapple with that. Or is your response being, oh, let's just move on from here? You see, I can sit and prepare Bible messages like this, and I can stand here and authoritatively tell you what a powerful thing it is to obey God's word. If I'm not applying this to myself as I prepare it, then I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. That's a very serious thing to do. For anyone who teaches the word of God, a Bible study, kids ministry, whatever it might be, certainly anyone like me who preaches the word of God, it's not enough to teach it. It's do I obey it? Am I listening eagerly for God's Spirit at work in my life to guide me and direct me? The book of Hebrews, the writer says in Hebrews 5, he writes to these people and he says, we have much to say, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And he's rebuking these people because he's saying, you don't actually listen. You've been told these things, but it's as if you don't know. It's as if you don't understand. These scriptures that we're looking at today point us to the fact that we as human beings can act in such a way as to treat God's word with contempt. So, Alan, I've just shown you this is my word. Here's God speaking to me. It's me speaking to you. And you just ignore me because you read that, but you went and did that. See the disconnect? It might be that you spent the whole of this last week ignoring God's word. How does this impact us as God's family? We've been all over the place this last week, and we've come together to worship here together. How does it impact the songs we sing? You know that first song we sang if you were in church at that point? I surrender all. And I sing those words with some fear and trembling because I find myself saying, because when we're singing, and we're singing words that are chosen carefully, we're singing songs that are carefully chosen because we believe they're biblical and they hold true to the principles of Scripture. If I sing, I surrender all, the question immediately the Spirit of God is saying to me, so Alan, what have you not surrendered to me? Are you willing after the service to sit down and seriously do business about that? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our singing. Singing is like praying to God in a way. I surrender all. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? How do we quench him? Surely God is pleased by the fact that I'm in church this morning, pleased with me because I'm preaching the word. He's pleased with you because you're here. Well, if I've been grieving the Spirit the whole week, if you've been grieving the Spirit the whole week, coming here this morning isn't going to change that. It will be affecting our worship this morning, and it will be affecting our relationships with each other. Because if I'm grieving the Spirit of God, I'm going to be much colder to the needs of others. I'm going to be much less likely to speak into the lives of others to encourage them and build them up. I'm going to be much less patient with others. All my default sins are going to come bubbling to the surface because I'm now no longer seeking the help of the Spirit. And you know what? God, the Holy Spirit may well let those things happen. And together with that, bring the conviction of sin that I need. You see, it'll affect every area of life. Most importantly, the sense of God's love will not be there. If I, as God's son, am grieving the Spirit of God, I will gradually, slowly but surely, lose the sense of God's love and kindness and intimacy. If you're not sensing God's love this morning, there are two reasons. First reason, you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. That's actually a very obvious reason why you don't experience the love of the Spirit, because the love of God, because you don't know him. And this morning is a wonderful opportunity to listen and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because here is an invitation. But it may be that you, along with me, do know him, but you've grieved the Spirit of God, and there's a loss of the sense of God's love. I'm not saying this, you know, the problem is with this kind of sermon. It may seem like, you know, I came here to get bashed over the head by Alan. He's having a great time bashing me over the head. This just happened to be next in the series. And as I've been looking at this week, I felt the Spirit of God bashing me over the head, because I kind of say, you know what, I'm actually an expert at grieving the Spirit of God. If I'm going to be honest with myself and dig deep, there are a lot of areas in my life, you know, things I need to really wake up and start listening a lot more carefully. And I'm sure that's true of you as well. But that's a good thing, because God loves us too much. He cares for us too much just to let us go and do our own thing. God wants us to be obedient to him, to honor him as his sons and daughters, because you know why? That is when we will experience the full joy and contentment and peace and fullness of what it means to be God's son or daughter. The closer we're walking to the Lord, the more we're saying, Lord, help me, forgive me. Lord, help me to walk with you. The more we're struggling, never be afraid of struggling with sin. Struggling with sin is a sign of life. It's a sign of the Spirit of God at work in us. The more we're struggling with sin, the more we're subjecting these things to the Lord, the closer we will be, the more we'll be experiencing the love of Christ. What can I do? I remember the story of the prodigal son. I find this one of the most remarkable parables, partly because what's interesting to me is Jesus tells the story. He talks about the father standing and waiting for the son to return, the younger son. Every morning, every evening, there's a picture of the father waiting for the son to return in expectancy. And that's a picture of God. He loves his children so much, and he wants us to come back to him. He's looking for every sign of our drawing near, and he wants to draw us close to him. He wants to bring us close to him. He's a loving heavenly father. He's given us his Spirit. This is not about legalism. This is not about rules. This is not about trying to do this, trying to do that. This is about the greatest intimacy and warmth and fellowship on the face of this earth. It's the most wonderful thing possible. There's nothing more significant in this world than to be walking with the Lord. Isn't it worth taking that sin, taking these things that are quenching God's Spirit in my life, in your life, the things that are grieving him, and surrendering them to Jesus? I surrender all. We're going to have communion in a few minutes, and my encouragement to you is, as you take part in communion, as I take part, say, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning that I need to surrender to you? Where specifically, God, please show me through your Spirit any way in which I'm causing offense. Believe me, God loves to respond to that, but he doesn't respond as a harsh teacher. He responds as a loving father coming alongside and say, yes, let's do this together. I've been waiting for you to say that. In Revelation 3, the seven letters to the church in Revelation, the seventh letter is to the church at Laodicea. You can go and read it later. The interesting thing about this church is they're a complete mess. At one point, Jesus speaking through the Spirit says, you're neither hot nor you're cold. Make up your mind, because he's ready to spit them out of his mouth. And then he says in verse 19 to this deeply flawed church community, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Do you get that? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In ancient times, eating was a sign of the closest fellowship possible. You ate with your friends. You eat with your friends. You don't eat with your enemies. And here's Jesus saying, I want to eat with you. And this is written to Christians. This is to the church in Laodicea. He's saying, I want to eat with you. Yes, you're messed up badly. I want to eat with you. I'm knocking. I'm saying, come. Come back to me. Like the Father waiting for the Son. Come back to me. That is the nature of the God we serve. That is the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the nature of the Spirit within us. Any discipline, any rebuke is always to draw us to Him, to draw us back to Jesus, that we may find joy and hope and peace and fulfillment. This is the heart of the God we serve. If this morning you don't love Jesus, you're here, someone has brought you, you've come by chance, you're grappling maybe with spiritual things, but you're aware in your heart of hearts that you've never crossed the line, you've never decided to follow Jesus. You know what? So this Revelation 3 also has an application to you, because Jesus just as much invites those outside to come to him as well. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the Jesus we serve. Come to me. Why not come to him today? Don't take part in the communion if you don't love Jesus. Look, think, and please ask for help. We'll give you all the help in this world to make that decision. But see today as God speaking directly to you and saying, come to me. I want you to love, to be in a relationship of love with me forever and ever into eternity. We're going to sing a communion song now, and then we're going to respond to the sermon by taking part in communion.